In this session, we're going to talk about something different. Now, when you come to a creation seminar or an Answers in Genesis seminar, you usually want to hear things about DNA and carbon-14 and dinosaurs and the flood, and all those things are very important. In no way am I trying to minimize those issues. Those are the questions of the age. Those are the things that the world throws at us and our young people that cause us to doubt and to compromise the authority of the Word of God. But there's another aspect to foundations. There's another aspect to understanding the importance of Genesis, and it has to do with our worship and our evangelism. What do we gather in God's house to do? Worship. These are not trick questions. Work with me here. We gather to worship. Now, who do we gather to worship? God. Now, if we're going to gather here to worship God, does it make sense that we would want to know something about God? That we want to know something about God's character? Does that make sense? Sure. Now, how does God reveal himself to us? So you mean there's actually a place I can go to read about God? Well, who'd have guessed that? John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him. What does all mean? All means all. These are not hard concepts, folks. All means all. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hang on to that thought. Let's go to Colossians 1. For by him were all things what? Created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things were created by him. All things were made by him. Without him was not. You think God thinks that's important? That's an attribute of God's character that he reveals to us over and over and over again. He is the one who created all things. But you know what the vast majority of people in churches around the world believe? Something along these lines. The cosmos and all that is or ever was or ever will be. For 15 years of my life, I was a theistic evolutionist. God created, used evolution. I'm going to say this directly. I do not mean to be harsh, but this is the truth. If evolution's true, you know what God is? He's a liar. Because God said he's the one who created all things. If evolution's true, what did God create? You might give him credit for the matter, but then everything else, evolution takes over. So God is really sort of a bystander watching the process of evolution go. Some people comfort themselves by saying, well, God kind of directed evolution. Well, that's not what God said he did in his word. If evolution's true, God is a liar. So I think that directly affects our view of God and how we worship God, because the God I serve is not a liar. The God I serve is exactly who he claims to be, the one who created all things. The problem is the church has been taught to think like the world. And again, I mean, when I say church, I mean church in the global sense. I'm not talking about any specific church. But the church in the global sense has been taught to think like the world. The church, in effect, has been evolutionized. The prominent view in the church in this day and age is theistic evolution. You know, God had something to do with it, but we're accepting man's view of origins, that molecules bumping together over millions of years eventually formed and created all these things. And again, we give God a little sort of credit. He kind of directed this, directed that, even though that's not what he said he did. The problem is we're here to influence them. What's happened over the last 150 years is they've influenced us. So many people believe this. 14.5 billion years ago, nothing exploded. And folks, that's the basis of a materialist, secularist worldview. And I have a lot of people come to me and say this, well, Tommy, I don't have a problem with the Big Bang as long as God did it. This makes my head want to explode. I have a problem with the Big Bang because that's not what he said he did. Or some people want to get cute and say, Tommy, well, I believe in the Big Bang. God said it and bang, it happened. Again, my head wants to explode. I don't read anything like that in Scripture. Nothing. I mean, it's not cute. You basically, what you're doing is using the world's terminology and somehow weaving it into some way that you think. I believe God did exactly what he said he did. There's nothing in Scripture even remotely suggestive of this. Because if this is true, you know what then has to be true? This is true. The ultimate product of an evolutionary worldview is us. First, the matter appeared, then things start bumping together, and the stars and the nebula and the galaxies and all those things form themselves. And 3 billion years ago, in the Earth's vast oceans, life assembled itself, and here we are. The ultimate product of a Big Bang materialist worldview is this. And that's not what God said he did. But the vast majority of people in the church, including me at one time in my life, accepted or sort of wove evolution into their thinking. And if that's the case, I mean, at what point are we made in God's image? I mean, we're just the product of chemicals bumping together over millions of years. If evolution's true, you know what man is? We are Mother Nature's science project. We're just the result of chemicals bumping together. And that leads to a very interesting question. If evolution's true, what is man? What is the nature of man if we are just the result of chemicals bumping together over millions of years? And philosophers and intellectuals over the last 150 years in particular have really started thinking about this, and they've given us some really uplifting answers. If evolution's true, what is man? We are a curious accident in a backwater. We are just a bit of slime on the planet. In my files at my office, I've got a quote from one evolutionist who says, people are just rearranged pond scum. Are you feeling better about yourself yet? Well, I'm not done. You're going to get really depressed here in a second. We are a fortuitous cosmic afterthought, a tiny little twig on the enormously arborescent bush of life. Now, I really like that one. I told my wife, that's really kind of cool. We're a twig on the bush of life. And she said, Tommy, it just means you're rearranged pond scum. Like I said, I'm not very good with poetry and stuff. I thought that sounded kind of cool. But really, basically, what it means is you're the result of chemical reactions over millions of years. I have another quote in my files from a materialist who says human beings are parasites. We are parasites. You know, we're irreparably scarring Mother Earth. We're placing irreparable scars on Gaia, on Mother Earth. You know what his solution to that parasite problem is? 90% of the human population needs to be eradicated. Now, the question I have for the guy that wrote that article, is he in the 10% that stays or the 90% that goes? Here's another one. If you want to get really cheered up, here's something from Richard Dawkins. We live in a universe which has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Now, he'd be a blast to go get a pizza with, don't you think? I mean, about the second slice of pepperoni, you'd be running down the sidewalk screaming. You know, we live in a universe which has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And folks, if evolution's true, he's exactly right. I don't see how the man gets out of bed in the morning, but nonetheless, if we're the product of just random chemical, you know, interactions over millions of years, if we're just the ultimate product of evolution, who can say any of these things are incorrect? But see, evolution's not true. God is who he claims to be. He's the one who created all things. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God what? Created. In the very first verse, God reveals an attribute of himself to us. He's the one who created heaven and earth. Throughout Scripture, he's the creator. He's the creator. He's the one who created all things. God created. You think God thinks that's important? The thing is, if Genesis 1:1 isn't true, why should I believe John 3:16? And I've had lots of teenagers come to me and ask me that question over the years. You know, Dr. Mitchell, I've thought about this, and I got a problem. You know, my pastor, he says that we can believe in evolution in the millions of years, and I love my pastor. He's a great guy, and I just don't know what to think. I don't want to, you know, be in conflict with him. I don't know what to do. But it seems to me if Genesis 1:1 isn't true, if Genesis chapter 1 isn't true, if Genesis 1-11, if those chapters aren't true, why is John 3:16 true? And I go, young man or young woman, you've got it figured out. That's true. Both are written as historical narrative. If one's not true, why should you believe the other? And it's always a problem for me when young people come to me and say, you know, my pastor believes in evolution or my pastor teaches evolution. What do I do? Because I don't really have a comfortable answer for that. Because I so appreciate young people that come and tell me how much they love their pastor and they love their church and they don't ever be in conflict. I just don't know what to do. I'm struggling with what he's teaching me about this, because they show a lot of respect and love for their pastor, and that really warms my heart. But then they've got a problem. What do? I said, you need to sit down with your pastor and open the Bible, and the two of you need to discuss this and pray about it, because maybe your understanding is going to help him understand this more clearly. But there's a disconnect. If Genesis isn't real history, why is John 3:16 real history? And the funny part, the church who wants to so badly adopt or adapt man's ideas and weave it into the way we understand Scripture, we do that without thinking the consequences. The world sees it so clearly. Becomes clear now, the whole justification of Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and the forbidden fruit he and Eve ate. Without the original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin, terminated by death, what purpose is there to Christianity? None. How come an atheist sees this so clearly and the church doesn't get it? There's a disconnect. If evolution's true, God is a liar. He's not the one who created all things. If evolution's true, you've got a disconnect. There's no original sin. If we're just the result of, you know, chemical reactions over millions of years, we've got a problem. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. That only makes sense if there's a first Adam. John 3:12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You know what Tommy's paraphrase of this is? Why don't you get the easy stuff first? I created in 6 days. Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord created heaven, earth, sea, and all that in them is. That's about as easy as it gets. I created in 6 days. I created this on this day, this on this day. That's about as direct and easy as it gets. We don't get that, but then we struggle to understand justification and sanctification, and try to wrap our mind around these heavenly things. We don't get the easy stuff. We're trying to run. We can barely crawl. Because we've been so influenced by the world that we've adapted the world's viewpoint. And if the world's viewpoint's true, the God we worship is a liar. You've basically eroded the foundation of the things that we as Christians believe. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now, who? The Creator. Work with me here. I've even highlighted it for you. It's really easy. I do this talk on a Monday night second, so I highlight the stuff you're supposed to read back to me. That remember now the Creator. For thus saith the what? Lord that created the heavens. Over and over and over again in Scripture, he says he's the one who created all things. And this is what we've got. We've got two accounts of origins. You've got man's view of origins. You've got God's view of origins. These two accounts do not agree. If one of them's right, the other one's what? Wrong. It's just directly that simple. If one of these is right, the other one's wrong. And so many in the church in this day and age have adapted or incorporated man's view of origins into their view of Scripture. Then the question I have for them is, if evolution's true, God's not the one who created all things. He tells you over and over and over again in his word, he's the one who created all things. So tell me about this God you worship. He claims to be the creator, but yet you accept this idea that everything basically creates itself. You've got a disconnect. Tell me about the God you worship. I can tell you about the God I worship. He's not a liar. He's the one who created all things. He is exactly who he claims to be. So I submit to you that your view of Genesis, your view of origins, directly affects your worship, because it affects the character of the very God you claim to worship. And it also affects something else. It affects our evangelism. The framework of history we teach, it answers in Genesis, the framework of biblical history is called the seven C's of creation. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. Christ, cross, consummation. And folks, we need to be out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We need to be preaching. You know, the last three C's are so important. But folks, you truly cannot understand Christ's cross consummation without having some understanding of the first four C's. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. And see, the problem is the world in the church in adapting the world's view of origins has lost its grip on evangelism in so many ways. We've lost our way because the world has the same worldview as the church by and large. The church sometimes will add God to it, but ultimately the mechanism, if you will, is the same. Folks, the issue is this. The gospel message really begins in Genesis. See, we're out sharing the good news with people who don't know there's any bad news. Like I said yesterday, most people out in the world actually think they're good. How do you convince somebody who thinks they're good that they're sinners in need of a Savior? You have to go back to the foundation. You have to go back to the beginning. You have to go back to Genesis. You know, we've got some good news to share with you, but first the bad news. The bad news is we're lost. We need to be saved from our sin. The good news is Christ provides that salvation. And I'm going to give you a practical example of this sort in action, if you will. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. Now, when Peter preached, was he very successful? You know, did many come to Christ? Yes, he was very successful. Who's he preaching to? The Jews. Now, did the Jews have a clue? I give them half credit. This is what I mean by that. They understood and acknowledged God as creator. They understood that God created a perfect creation. Man's disobedience brought death and corrupted this creation. They knew they needed a Savior. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. Now, that's the part where they tripped up a lot. But I'm just saying they at least had a basis to understand. They acknowledged God as creator, that man's disobedience corrupted this creation, and they needed a Savior. So when Peter was preaching, he was preaching to a group of people that at least had some kind of foundation, if you will, to understand the message. So when he preached boldly, these people got it because they had a foundation. I mean, I won't say a biblical foundation because they didn't have the Bible that we like we have today, but they had the writings and they understood. They had that teaching in their culture, so there was the foundation to wrap their mind around what Peter was saying. Let me give you an example. John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Who was this woman? Yeah. She was president of the local PTA, right? No? She baking cookies for the Girl Scouts? Is it safe to say that this woman was in an unfortunate spiritual circumstance? I'm trying to be nice here. But look, even in the situation she was in, look what she says. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. How did she know that? I don't think she was hanging out with the religious leaders of the day. I mean, whether it's something she learned as a child or some, you know, constant cultural influence, somehow even in this unfortunate spiritual condition she was in, she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Even in that condition, somehow she knew that. Look what she said later. Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So at least that culture had a foundation, had a basis to understand the message. But let's move ahead. Acts 17. Paul's preaching. Now when Paul preached, was he very successful? Did many come to Christ? Oh. Who's he preaching to? Did they have a clue? Not a single one. He was preaching to a group of people that had absolutely no foundation to even barely understand, that they did not understand. He had to go back to the beginning and lay the foundation. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth. You know, God that made the world and all things therein. Not the God that created matter and watched everything create itself. The God that made the world and all things therein. He had to go lay the foundation before these people could even understand what he was talking about. And I'll tell you something that happened to me at a seminary a couple of years ago. I was there for a day or two and we were doing some lectures. And, you know, we were having a good time. And I can't remember exactly what talk I did that led up to this conversation. But anyway, I was in the hall talking to some people, and this seminary professor came up to me, and he said, "Tommy, I just want to let you know that Paul got it wrong." And I said, "Excuse me, sir, I think I just had a mini stroke." Exactly, what did you just say to me? He said, "Tommy, Paul got it wrong." Now, you know what I did when he said that? I went, because I knew the lightning bolt wasn't going to hit me, but I just didn't want to be in the splash zone, because it's hard to get that stuff out of your clothes. I had a seminary professor seriously look me in the eye and tell me Paul got it wrong. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, Paul messed up. He got all intellectual on those people." I said, "Paul's method of evangelism was wrong. He should have been bold. Peter just went out and preached Christ and Christ crucified. Look, Peter was bold. Paul should have just got rid of all that intellectual stuff. He should have just been bold like Peter. Look how many people came to Christ when Peter just preached Christ boldly. You know, Paul got it wrong." Folks, Paul not only got it right, he got it really right. You know why? He understood the people he was bringing this message to. They had no foundation, no basis to understand it. So he first had to lay the foundation so they would understand and comprehend what he was saying. I'll give you a very practical example. I've got two daughters who are missionaries, and I got a soft spot in my heart for missionaries. I really do. I love missionaries. I mean, these folks do things that, you know, we can't even wrap our minds around sometimes. And I've got a lot of friends who've gone on the mission field over the years. And New Tribes Mission, for example, these folks will go into the most remote places on the planet and spend, you know, a decade with a group of people, some tribe or village or something, and learn their language. In many cases, these languages aren't even written down. They'll come up with a written language and a dictionary so they can translate the Bible into that particular dialect. It's just amazing work they do. And over the years, what they found is sometimes they'd be having a service and you know, say, anybody wants to come to Christ, and half the villagers would come to Christ, and they'd say, "Lord, this thing is wonderful. Thank you for the harvest. We've been here for 15 years, and look at all the people that have come to know you as Savior. Now give us the strength to disciple these people." And they'd start talking to them and training them, and they'd find out that none of these people had a clue what they just did, because they just came forward because their friends asked them to. And they wanted people genuinely to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so they got to thinking, what are we doing wrong? Somebody came up with this brilliant plan. Why don't we do this? Why don't we start teaching from the beginning? Why don't we start with God's the creator, the perfect creation. There was no death. Man's disobedience brought death. That's where the Firm Foundations curriculum came from. They started teaching, you know, from the beginning. And then when people, you know, made a profession of faith, they understood what they were doing. It was genuine. It was real. They had to do the same thing Paul had. They had to lay the foundation. And you see, that's the disconnect we have in our world today. Not only does having the wrong worldview affect your worship, it affects your evangelism. The problem is the church is doing things the same old way, and they're not getting any results. They're going, "Hey, what's the problem?" The problem is not only has the culture changed, the church has changed along with it. The church over the years has adopted and woven man's view of origins into our thinking, our understanding of Scripture. At the same time, the culture has completely changed. When I was little, the very first Bible that I had in my hands was given to me by the superintendent of our local school district. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't start attending church until I was a teenager. The very first Bible I ever had in my hand was given to me by the superintendent of our local school district. Now, again, if a guy does that today, the SWAT team comes and takes him away. But I remember this wonderful gentleman named Mr. Hawkins. I was in my third grade. He came and put a Bible in my hands. I remember being so confused, I didn't know what it was about. I had no biblical training. I think I may have been dragged to VBS one summer by my grandmother, but I had no idea what church was about at that time in my life. But if you looked at me at that point in my life and said, "Tommy, that was sinful," you know what I would have done? I'm sorry. Somehow I knew sin was wrong, because at least at that point in our, you know, in our culture, you know, 50 years ago, there was some remnant of understanding of biblical morality. There was some remnant of recognition the Bible's authoritative, that there was some, you know, morality to be contained there. There was some remnant of that. It was sort of basically, you know, winding out of our culture. It was basically going to extinction, I guess. But back at that time, there was at least enough remnant that I understood that sin was bad. Well, folks, that's gone. Our culture today is far more like the Greeks in that we have no biblical foundation. Whereas before, at least there was a time we were like the Jews. And what I mean by that is we at least had a basis to understand the message. The problem is the world has no foundation to understand the message. We're going out and preaching the gospel the same old way and wondering why the world doesn't get it. But see, we're out in the world going, hey, Jesus, you know, Jesus died for your sins. You know, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And the guy goes, what are you talking about? Well, you know, Jesus died for our sins. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Hey, I'm a good person. What are you talking about? I'm not a sinner. No, 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 you're a sinner. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Hey, why am I a sinner? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. Because we all evolved from ape-like creatures over the last 3 to 5 million years. And you did something bad and you're a sinner. If evolution's true, why are we sinners in need of a Savior? Death has always been here. This world has always been corrupted. I mean, if evolution's true, what did man's disobedience really do? I mean, the world was already broken. Death was already here. So how do you explain to somebody they're sinners in need of a Savior if evolution's true? Why am I a sinner? Well, God created a perfect creation. Man's disobedience brought death and corrupted this creation. We're in rebellion against a holy, righteous God. I know why we're sinners in need of a Savior, but if evolution's true, well, we evolved from ape. See, how do you answer that question? The problem is the church in this day and age has no answer to it because the church has adopted man's view of origins. We have the same basic worldview as the world, except somehow in the church we add God to it. So the problem is, your view of Scripture, your view of foundations, your view of origins affects not only your worship, it affects your evangelism. There's a disconnect. When you give away the authority of the Word of God, when you give away your foundation, everything else ultimately falls. Because like I say, there was a time our nation was more like the Jews when we had a biblical foundation. Now we're more like the Greeks. There's ultimately a disconnect. There's a disconnect in this direction. There's a disconnect in this direction. How you view Genesis affects your worship. It also ultimately affects your evangelism. So, Tommy, I've listened to this stuff for 2 days, and you make some compelling arguments. So I'm not sure I buy all this stuff, but I mean, I kind of understand where you're coming from. But you seriously want me to believe Genesis is history? You know, all those scientists out there saying the millions of years and the Big Bang and what about the, you know, thousands of years and what about carbon? You seriously want me to believe Genesis is history? Actually, I do. You know why? Jesus said it was. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What do we give Moses credit for being the author of? First 5 books of the Bible, the first of which is Genesis. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, all the things we've talked about this weekend are important, whether it's about DNA or dinosaurs or rock layers or fossils. All those things are issues. All those things are the questions of the age. We need to equip ourselves and our young people to have sound biblical scientific answers. But ultimately, everything we do, if it's not for Jesus Christ, if it's not for winning souls to the kingdom, then what are we doing it for?
Elohim, the supreme God. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim Emet, the God of truth. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El HaKovod, the God of glory. El HaKodosh, the Holy God. El Tzadik, the Righteous God. Elohim Chaim, the Living God. Yehovah HaTov, the Good Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. Yeah.
And with that, we're done. Thank y'all very much.